This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. What do you dream about? Not the dreams when you're sleeping, but what are your dreams about life? Where do you want to see yourself in the years to come? God has revealed many things about the future to us in His Word. Still, the future remains uncertain from our perspective. God's purpose for revealing these truths to us is to help us live a life for Him in a culture that ignores Him. Today, Pastor Sam will begin a sermon titled, When Your Dreams Really Come True. It's from Daniel chapter 2. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
Well, let me ask you to take your Bible this morning to the book of Daniel, chapter 2. How many of you ever wished you had a crystal ball that could take you 10 minutes, a week, a month into the future? How many of you have ever wished that? All right. I've wished that. Numbers of you have. I think some of you have and aren't going to admit it. But really, as we think about the future, there are very few things about the future that we can know with certainty. We can predict things, we can make educated guesses about things, but there are very few things about our future that we can know with certainty. And that's really the difference between, or at least one of the big differences between us and the God that we serve. As you unfold the character of God and the different aspects of God's person, one of the things we discover about Him is that He knows everything with certainty. And we're going to see that in our text this morning. God knows everything with certainty. And so when He speaks to us about the future, even though He doesn't tell us everything He knows about that future, what He does tell us about the future is certain, and it has a purpose. God is not going to tell us the future so that He can satisfy our curiosity. Many people come to a book like Daniel, and their biggest reason for reading Daniel is because they are curious about the end times. I want to find out what nations are involved. I want to find out the identity of a certain person. And God did not give you the book of Daniel to answer those questions. God gave you the book of Daniel. God gave us the book of Daniel because He wants us, by the information He shares in that book, to be shaped in a way that will align our purposes to God's. If you get to the end of the book of Daniel and you are frustrated because you don't know any more about the identity of the Antichrist than you did before you started the series with us, then you missed the entire purpose of the book. One of the reasons God is telling us what He does about the future is to help us align our lives to His purposes. And then secondly, to live joyfully and confidently and redemptively wherever we are in that unfolding of God's economy and the future that He has ordained. Wherever we find ourselves, the book of Daniel is designed to get us to align to God's purposes at that moment and to live joyfully, confidently, and redemptively. And that's what we're going to see this morning in our text out of Daniel chapter 2. The story before us and the interpretation that Daniel is going to give to Nebuchadnezzar really give us the most significant revelation in the Bible up to this point about the future trajectory of all earthly kingdoms that God has appointed to rule over His people. I mean, you can see this in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. God is the one who appoints the rulers and the governments that exist. And Paul's statement about these human governments that and those who rule over those governments and have been raised up by God would have been jarring. They really would have been jarring to believers who were living under the power, sometimes enjoying the benefits, but more often than not experiencing the cruelty and the oppression of the Roman Empire. Rome was in power when Paul wrote Romans 13, and really not just Rome, but the infamous godless Nero was sitting at the head of that empire when Paul said, be subject to all earthly powers. Even more disturbing is Paul's instruction not just to submit to those authorities, but to pay the taxes they impose. This is in Romans 13, verses 6 and 7. To pray fervently for them and strive to live righteously among them. Romans 13, verses 2 through 4. And to strive to live peacefully in Romans 12, verse 18. In the kingdoms where God has placed you. And the only exceptions to this in the statements and example of Scripture are when a human government commands you to do something that God has prohibited or prohibits you from doing something that God has expressly commanded. There are only three examples of this in the entire book of Daniel. Daniel is an Old Testament example of what Paul was writing about in Romans 13. In fact, I'm going to argue that Romans 13 is actually built on the foundation that is being laid here in the book of Daniel. And three times in the book, we find Daniel and his friends obeying God rather than men. In chapter 1, Daniel very tactfully and artfully arranges life so that he does not have to eat food that had been offered to an idol. The Torah forbade this in the life of God's people. In chapter 3, three of these men refuse to worship and bow down to an image. And in Daniel chapter 6, Daniel refuses to pray to anybody other than God. And so we have three examples in a book that details more than 65 years of life in one of the most pagan, oppressive countries or kingdoms in the world. And in that kingdom were four righteous men, and only three times did they find themselves having to obey God rather than men. That's very instructive for us, I think, this morning. Now, when we come to Daniel chapter 2, if you have been tracking with us in our series through the book of Daniel, we have discovered that there is a young king sitting on the throne very early in his reign. We're told at the beginning of the chapter that it is in the second year of his reign, he receives a dream. And the dream comes to him repeatedly, and the dream is very, very disturbing. It is terrifying to him. And as you look at the dream and you track how the Lord begins to reveal and unfold the dream to this king, there are five things I want you to know very quickly about the dream. And whatever we're going to find out is going to line up with these five ideas. The content of the dream has to do with sovereign authority, God's sovereign authority over all the kingdoms of the earth. Nebuchadnezzar, you may be sitting at the very top of the heap. You may be the king of kings. You may have all of the other nations paying tribute to you. You may be at the beginning of what you believe will be a very long and a very prosperous reign, but you need to know something. And the dream that God is giving to you is intended to remind you that God is sovereign over all earthly kingdoms and over all earthly kings, including you. And that's the first thing. The second thing is that the scope of the dream goes far beyond Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom lasted for 65 years. Daniel is going to live through the entirety of it. And at the beginning, God gives to Nebuchadnezzar a dream, and the scope of that dream encompasses his kingdom, but it really goes far beyond all of the earthly kingdoms from Nebuchadnezzar's time to the coming of Messiah's kingdom. We're going to be introduced to a kingdom that is coming far in the distant future from Daniel's day. Thirdly, the fulfillment of the dream is sure. It's certain. And the reason that it is certain, every part of it, is not just because God knows the future and has now come back to Daniel to report on it. It's because God has actually ordained the future. And we're going to see this in the active part that God plays in setting up kings and tearing down kingdoms. God is not passive. God is not just watching this happen. God doesn't just have the ability to go way into the future and see what all happens on the earth. And then he comes back to Daniel and he says to Daniel, I was able to look far into the future and I want you to know what is happening. That is not how God is presented in the dream. God is presented as the one who is actually accomplishing everything that happens. He is the one who raises up the kings. He is the one who sets down the kingdoms. He is the one who establishes their boundaries, their beginnings, and their end. Fourthly, the intent of the dream is to counsel pagan rulers to turn from idols and to submit to God. The whole reason God gives this dream to Nebuchadnezzar is to humble him. God wants to humble this young, powerful, mighty, glorious, arrogant king. God wants to humble him. God is not giving this dream to Nebuchadnezzar to harm him. He is giving this dream to humble him so that he can bless him. And in Daniel chapter 4, you are going to see that God accomplishes that purpose. And then finally, the implications of the dream should strengthen the resolve of people like Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and you and me to live faithfully and compellingly and redemptively for God in whatever kingdom we find ourselves, even in a kingdom like the one that Daniel was in, even in a kingdom ruled by a king like Nebuchadnezzar. All right, so with that in mind, let's look at the text this morning, beginning in verse 31 and going all the way down to verse 45. How do we unlock this dream? What do we make of it? And in order to find the key to unlock the dream, you have to go back to a doxology that Daniel articulates earlier in the story. The heart of the chapter is in that doxology. Let me read it to you. It's in verse 20, and it goes down to verse 23. It comes right after Daniel gets the answer that he's been asking God to give. Daniel says to his friends, we need to pray, and we need to beseech God for mercy so that he would reveal to me the mystery of the king's dream. And when God gave that answer, Daniel doesn't immediately run out to stop all of the activity and burst into the king's throne room. What he does is he actually slows everything down. He brings the action almost to a halt, and he invites us in. And he says, now let me tell you the key that's going to unlock everything. And he utters an amazing doxology. He says, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. There is a big difference between a benediction and a doxology. A benediction often pronounces or at least calls for a blessing on someone or on something, for something they have done or for something that you wish would be done for them. Probably the biggest example of a benediction in the Bible is the one that God gave to Aaron in Numbers chapter 6 when he told Aaron, say this over the people, may the Lord bless you, may the Lord keep you, may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, may he cause his face to shine over you, may lift up his face over you, may he be gracious to you, and may he give you peace. That is a benediction. A doxology goes further than just calling for a blessing. A doxology actually points to something or someone that you are going to magnify or you are going to joyfully celebrate. That's really the point of a doxology. It is to show you something about God, in this case, that when you see, it takes your breath away. I remember years ago, I was in Denver doing a couples conference, and the couples retreat was up in the mountains of Denver. How many of you have ever been in the mountains of Colorado? Can I see your hands? All right, how many of you have ever climbed a 14,000-foot mountain? They call them 14ers in Denver. Anybody ever climb those? All right, several of you have done that. Well, we were about halfway up one of those mountains, and so when we parked and I got my stuff out of the car, we walked into the house, and the way the house was built, when you walked in the door of the house, the back wall of the house was all glass. And you could see out the window, and we were high enough out that the view out the window was breathtaking. It was stunning. And then as I came into the house and I kind of put my bags down, I just wanted to go look out the window, and I looked over in the corner, and in the corner was a giant telescope. I'm not talking about one of those little ones that you give your kid to go out and kind of look up and maybe you can spot a star if you know, they pull it all the way out. I'm talking about one of these massive telescopes that's on a tripod. And the guy who was kind of leading me in, he said, "Hey, why don't you go over and look through that telescope?" And I did, and when I looked through the telescope, it was even more stunning. It was breathtaking. A doxology takes a spiritual telescope and zeroes in on something about God that should make you feel the way I felt when I looked through that telescope and looked at a piece of God's creation. So what is it that Daniel wants you to know when he points this massive telescope in this doxology to God? And he wants you to know three things. He wants you to know that God has uncontested power. It doesn't matter who is on the throne. It doesn't matter what is going on in the kingdom that you happen to be in. Daniel wants to know that as powerful and as mighty and as glorious as that kingdom is, God alone is orchestrating everything that is happening in that kingdom. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and he set up kingdoms. So Daniel says, look at the telescope, and when I focus it in on God, I want you to see his uncontested power. And then Daniel says, let me show you something else. I want you to see God's unmatched wisdom. God alone knows and determines all things. You see it in verse 21 and verse 22. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells in him. There is no one like God. He has uncontested power, and he has unmatched wisdom. And then here's the thing that Daniel wants you to see the most. He has unparalleled kindness toward his people. God alone graciously reveals to his people the truth about all things. You can see it in verse 23, can't you? He says, "To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given to me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter." You know what's happening in Daniel chapter 2? The God of uncontested power and unparalleled wisdom is showing to you what he is doing. It's like God is inviting us into the council chamber of his will, and he is saying to us, "I want you to see what I showed Daniel. Because like Daniel, you are also my people." Daniel said, "To you, O God of my fathers," and you and I exist in the same relationship to God that Daniel did. And we're going to get the same information, the same knowledge that God wanted Daniel to know, he wants us to know. And whatever this knowledge is about, we know one thing. In verse 28, we find out that it is about a period of time that the Bible calls the latter days. You see that in verse 28? That's a word in the text that you may consider underlining. Daniel said, there is a God in all of heaven who receives mysteries, and he has, or reveals mysteries rather, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. That little phrase is a phrase that is loaded with theological freight. It speaks to a particular period of time in human history that belongs uniquely to God. It is a time when God is going to fulfill all of his purposes. He is going to accomplish all of his will. We find this out in Daniel chapter 2 and in Daniel chapter 7. But for example, in the book of Galatians, we read about a fullness of time. And when the fullness of time has come, God sent his son. And we're going to find out that that person is the same one we're talking about here in Daniel chapter 2 that's described as a stone. And in Daniel chapter 7 that's identified for you as the Son of Man. This individual, in the fullness of time, when that moment came, God sent him to be born of a woman, to be made under the law, so that he could redeem people from their sins. Has that happened? Answer, yes. We celebrated his resurrection last Sunday. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10, we find out that at the fullness of time, at just the right time, there is coming a day when God, through Christ, will regather all things so that they are perfectly as he wants them to be on earth and in heaven. That has not yet happened. And then in the book of Revelation, chapter 11, verses 17 through 18, we find out that not only did God send Christ to redeem, and not only did God send Christ to restore, he is going to send Christ to rule. And in the book of Revelation chapter 11, there is an angel who blows a trumpet and announces to the entire universe, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of the Son. It is a stunning panorama. And two times in the book of Daniel, we are going to be given these overarching visions that show us in sort of big ways what is happening in the fullness of time. And to get there, we have to go through a question that Nebuchadnezzar asks. There is this incredible doxology, but then there is a desperate question. And the question comes from a fearful king. And we could sum it up this way. The key question is this. Daniel, are you able? Can you do this? This is not the first time, by the way, that God has sent a king a troubling dream. And it's not the first time that he has used a captive slave to interpret that dream. You remember in the book of Genesis, chapter 41, God sends Pharaoh a dream about what will happen in the near future, 7 years to be exact. God sends Pharaoh a dream about what will happen to Egypt and to the surrounding kingdoms. And like Nebuchadnezzar, Pharaoh was deeply troubled by what he dreamed, and his counselors and his magicians could not interpret the dream. Unlike Nebuchadnezzar, Pharaoh remembered his dream. And unlike Nebuchadnezzar, Pharaoh actually told his counselors the dream. And they could not interpret it. And finally, one of them says, look, I know somebody that can. He's actually in one of your prisons. And out of that prison comes a young Hebrew slave.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. We'll continue this sermon next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker is Dr. Sam Horn. He's the pastor for preaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. If you live locally, come join one of our morning worship services at 9 or 10:45 a.m. every Sunday. You can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. If you have any questions about today's message or about Palmetto Baptist Church, reach out to radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Grow in Grace is recorded by the audio team at PBC and produced by CJ Billieu. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.